So the end of this letter is Paul's moment to wrap up thanking this church for the gift that they had sent to Paul. If you remember, Paul is in a Roman prison. He is there chained for his efforts to serve Jesus. After having traveled the world and going into community after community who'd never heard about Jesus and were worshiping pagan gods. And he was boldly telling people about Jesus and what it means to be loved by the King of the world and for us to admit that we're guilty and to believe on Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead for our forgiveness of sins and to inherit eternal life. And he goes into community after community, and what does he get for that? For serving Jesus, he gets chained in a Roman prison cell. And yet while he is there, he's still serving the Lord. He's writing letters left and right. And while he's there, chained in this prison cell, he receives word that somebody from Philippi, Epaphroditus, had come with a gift. One of the guys from the church was sent with some money and probably other gifts as a care package for Paul while he was in prison. And so this whole letter was a thank you note, essentially, packed with all sorts of incredible nuggets of godly wisdom and of insights into who Jesus is. And here we're coming to the close of this letter, and he's saying, thank you, guys. I really appreciate the gift that you gave me, and I want you to know that I'm doing well. And that's essentially what he says here. But in the midst of his gratitude, he gives us just this little riff, these few short sentences on something so profound that if we were to grasp it, it would immediately transform our marriages. It would immediately transform how we handle our money. It would immediately transform how we treat other people. And who among us couldn't handle a little bit of that, right? This morning in this text, Paul, in just a few short sentences, says this. He says, listen, I'm an old man. I've walked through a lot of life and most recently walked through this with Jesus, and I've learned something. I've learned something so important. I've learned that no matter where I'm at, no matter how good or how difficult my life is, that one of the most important dynamics to my life and to my satisfaction is pursuing contentment. No matter where I'm at in the rhythms of highs and lows in life, I've made it my goal to learn how, in those seasons, to be content. Paul knew what it was like to experience life's ups and downs. He really did. His is an interesting story. He grew up in a pretty sweet spot. He was recognized by his community as an up-and-coming star. He was trained by some of the very best leaders and teachers in his community. And he was being groomed as one of their next leaders. And so talk about a kind of a nice childhood and the fun raising. And yet, while he was on his way to stardom in that community, he had this radical transforming experience with Jesus Christ. And he became a Christian, put his faith in Jesus, and then his life took a hard 90 out of this kind of plush rise to stardom into a rapidly changing type of life, where in some seasons he was experiencing the sweet joys of successful church plants on the frontier of the known world, and in other seasons he was being chased down and threatened for his life by the very people he was trying to serve. He at some points was on beaches enjoying sweet gatherings with people that he loved, and at other times he found himself on beaches where he'd been shipwrecked while being transported to a prison cell. I mean, this dude knew what it was to have everything and to have nothing, to be filled with those things that immediately make us all warm and tingly inside, and then also those places that get us stressed out, depressed, and utterly despaired, right? And so he's saying, listen, in my parting words to you, to the Church of Philippi, he says, I want you to know that one of the keys to being the kind of people that shine for Jesus is to be the kind of people that no matter where the Lord takes you in life, find a way to, in that season, be content. And so this morning, that'll be our consideration. What is contentment? We're going to look at it from four different angles. First, what is contentment? Second, how it relates to both good and bad times. Contentment is something we must examine, not just when things are bad, but also when things are good. Third, we're going to look at the fact that it has to be learned. None of us are by nature content. I don't know if you know that about yourself. And then lastly, we're going to look at the secret. Paul talks about discovering a secret. So, what's that secret? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Contentment, what it is, how it relates to both good and bad times, that it has to be learned. And lastly, what is the secret? So let's look at verse 11, and where it reads like this. It says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content. He says, with whatever I have. What is contentment? Contentment is a state of mind. It's a state of the heart. It is, as best as I could describe it, the ability to retain peace, joy, and fulfillment regardless of our circumstances. The ability to retain peace, joy, and fulfillment regardless of our circumstances. Someone described it as the state of happiness or satisfaction. I think that's too thin of a description. Someone wrote that it was the feeling we experience when our wishes are met. When you wish upon a star. I think contentment is richer than that. I think it is. Contentment is not like, when you picture contentment, what do you picture? I mean, if you could find that place called contentment, what would it look like? I was recently in Hawaii with my wife in a hammock. That's contentment. Oh, that's good. But in fact, that is not contentment. Contentment is not merely arriving at some destination that has no threat on our joy or our peace or our satisfaction. Because guess what? Even in a hammock, you can find yourself threatened. You can find your peace or your joy or your satisfaction, your fulfillment being threatened while you're enjoying a promotion, while you're receiving terrible news about health of yourself or of a loved one. Our contentment, because our hearts are so vulnerable, is a fragile thing which is constantly threatened no matter where we are on life scales of ups and downs. The word that Paul uses here is an interesting word. The author Max Anders describes it this way. This word contentment, it's a term. It was taken from Stoic philosophers describing an inner spirit of freedom and discipline. And I really like that. But he goes on to say this. He says, this word, it refers to the ability to conquer our circumstances instead of being conquered by them. That is contentment. The ability to master our circumstances instead of be mastered by our circumstances. So contentment is this beautiful, powerful ability to retain our peace, our joy, and our fulfillment regardless of whether the rocket is pointed up or down. Contentment applies to more than our stuff. If, I came here this morning and says, Christians, we need to be content. Most of us are thinking about our vehicle. We're thinking about our house. We're thinking about our income level. And that's right. I mean, our contentment certainly applies to our stuff, but it applies to way more than our stuff. It applies to our relationship status, contentment in our marriage, contentment that we're single, contentment with who we're married to. It applies to our position in our job, our position in a church, our opportunities that we're getting by virtue of the things that we're trying to pursue. It has to do with our circle of friends. It has to do with every area of our life is itself an arena in which we are learning, or should be learning, how to be content, how to guard our peace, our joy, and our fulfillment in those circumstances. Contentment is so important to our lives practically. I mean, think about this. When we're content, if you are in a state of peace and of joy and fulfillment, your marriage becomes infinitely easier to be successful in. Raising children, infinitely easier to be successful in, right? Because when we're robbed of peace, kids are fun, aren't they? Huh? When your joy is sucked from some part of your life, it is very difficult to be the kind of spouse that your spouse wants to be around, right? So when we lose contentment, we are, as a direct result of that, becoming, in a sense, toxic to the people around us that we care about. A lack of contentment, either in the good times or the bad, puts us into a position where instead of being filled with peace, we're filled with distress, we're filled with anxiety, we're filled with, instead of love, jealousy. If somebody that we care about is experiencing something beautiful, we can't celebrate with them. If we're discontented, we'll be jealous, we'll be envious, we'll be bitter, right? So contentment is this very important and very powerful dynamic, an invitation from the Lord, a spiritual gift that he wants to enable in our lives, that when activated, it makes us the kind of people we dream of being. More humble, more selfless. I mean, when we are content, we can truly engage in other people's lives. When we're discontented, it's all about why am I, me, I deserve, I should be, the me monster comes out. But when we're contented, when we're filled with joy, when we're filled with peace, we're no longer thinking about us. We're thinking about the people around us and how are they doing and how can we bless them? How can we share in the sweetness of what it is we're enjoying? So that is contentment. Contentment is the ability to retain our peace, our joy, and our fulfillment regardless of our circumstances. But how does this relate to both good times and bad? I've kind of poked at it a little bit, but I want us to see this because Paul wanted us to see this. Look at verse 12. He says, I know how to live on almost nothing, which all of us are like, dude, that's foreign to me. I need me, you know, air conditioning, a hot cup of coffee, a really comfy bed. I need some things if I'm gonna be content. Like some of y'all are weird. You like to go out in the wilderness. You can like literally go out. Like you plan. You spend your hard-earned vacation time going out there without all that stuff. Like I work really hard to make sure I always have that stuff. Y'all are weird. He says, I know how to live on almost nothing. And then he says, I know how to live with everything. Which you're like, well, of course. Who doesn't know how to live with everything? He says, I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or with an empty stomach, or with plenty or little. Contentment is something that we must regularly examine, not only in the bad times, but especially in the good times. And I don't know about you. I don't think about contentment in terms of having a lot. When things are good, I'm not so worried about contentment, and I should be, and that's the point. So let's talk about this morning the seasons of bad and the seasons of good and how they relate to contentment. So this, first, the seasons of nothingness, of emptiness, of little. How are our peace, our joy, and our fulfillment attacked in those seasons? We find ourselves with a bad diagnosis. We find ourselves being demoted or disciplined at work. We find our friend is experiencing something we wished we had, right? They bought a new house. They moved into that new neighborhood, and we didn't get to, right? Something in our heart is destabilized. Our focus is either by our circumstances or by the circumstances of those around us put in a place where our joy, our peace, our fulfillment are being attacked because something bad is either happening or something good is not happening to us. I want to say that in those seasons, it's right and it's normal and it's okay for us when we're in pain to feel sad, to suffer and to experience that longing for something different. Contentment is not resignation. It's not, the Eeyore spirit of nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll go eat worms. God does not expect for us to, in some inhumane and kind of otherworldly way, just be okay all the time with really bad things in our life. It's just, that's not what we're talking about here. But here's the danger of difficult seasons. When we're in a prolonged season of suffering or of lack or of hardship, our disposition can start to become a real danger of becoming bitterness, of envy, of doubting God's faithfulness, of becoming a distraction from us and being able to engage the things that God's calling us to do. And we can find ourselves drifting further and further away from being the kind of person that God is making us to be. We can find ourselves becoming less and less of a fruitful influence in the lives of our loved ones and our friends. Now, listen, suffering is difficult. It's hard. And God isn't expecting us to somehow be these, you know, spandex-wearing, S-branded Christians that are untouched by our circumstances. That's not contentment. Contentment is not like this zen-like floating above the ground experience that is just totally detached from the world around us. No, it's to be able to really live through those seasons, but every day be guarding our hearts from those toxins that would rob us of our peace, that would rob us of our joy, that would rob us of our fulfillment. It is no hocus-pocus trick, but a daily discipline to somehow retain our joy, our peace, our fulfillment in the face of a job loss, in the face of a health crisis, in the face of some terrible thing that has entered our life. So in some senses, the idea of contentment and its connection to the bad times, it almost makes sense to us far more simply than contentment in the good times. Let me spend a little bit of time talking about that. How does contentment relate to the good stuff? I mean, can't we just ride the wave of the good stuff? Do we need to be worried when things are going good? Yes. Because we are very twisted people. If you put suffering in our life, those are dangerous moments. But if you put something really good in our life, guess what? Those are also dangerous moments. When we find ourselves enjoying a promotion or a new opportunity, or we get the brand new car, how would contentment be a consideration in those moments? Here's the problem with good stuff. Good stuff can be used by our enemy toward bad ends when the good stuff becomes a distraction, right? And we find ourselves enamored with those things and drifting further away from the things we're supposed to be paying attention to. Our love for the Lord, our family, the job, the ministries that God's entrusted to us, the influence we're supposed to be. Our good stuff can become a distraction, but it can also become a sense of pride, right? And then we can find ourselves creeping towards this very dangerous thing called the cycle of covetousness, which is where good stuff and contentment part ways, and it becomes a dangerous thing. When good stuff, when we, here, dessert. This is the perfect illustration. Because, right, you've had a meal, you're totally full, you've eaten way too much than you should have. And yet, they put this little something out there, and man, it's good. And you have that first bite, and you're like, oh, and that's a good thing. But here's the problem with a good thing, is that a good thing can make you hungry for more of that good thing and more of that good thing. And you're no longer satisfied with the good thing. You want more and more and more and more until you are stuffed to the gills, right? That's a kind of a silly illustration, convicting for some of us more than others, depending on how last night went for you. But here's how this works from a financial perspective. You buy that house in the new neighborhood. God grants that that's in his plan for you. And you love it. But you move into the house and a few months later, what websites are you on? Where are your eyes when you're on the road? Oh, but look at that house. Oh, look at that. Look at what they did with their landscape there. Oh, look at that. Look at that. A good thing becomes covetousness and you get into this cycle where it's like you're no longer content. You can't stop long enough to enjoy the good thing that you have, because that good thing, it's stirred inside of your twisted little brain, in your twisted little heart, a cycle, this very dangerous cycle, that if we do not protect contentment in the good times, those good things can ultimately can become bad things in our lives. This is true in romance. This is true in our careers. This is true in every area of our life. Where a good thing enters, we must be so careful to, on a regular basis, examine our hearts and say, am I content? Do I have peace? Do I have joy? Do I have fulfillment? We must be so vigilant against those desires and those thoughts which seek to rob our joy, rob our peace, and rob our fulfillment. Because if those thoughts take root, if those desires get to see the light of day, they can so quickly, before we will notice them, become a driving force in our life that hollows out our contentment and fuels our pride, fuels our covetousness, and turns us into the kind of people we would never dream of being. Years ago, I was on social media. I've abandoned. I've returned a little bit. I was on Facebook and Twitter, and I never got into Instagram, but I used to be on Facebook, and I've since abandoned it. I just can't handle it. Maybe you can. I can't. But I'm on Twitter because that's where the cool people are. And back in the day, I was on Facebook, and there was a conversation going about, as Christians, where is it easier to be successful as a Christian, in the good times or in the bad times? And someone once wrote this comment in a thread on that theme, and I think they nailed it. Where is it easier to do well as a Christian, in the good times or the bad? And this person wrote, it says, it's easier to do well during hard times rather than during good times. In the same way that it's easier to follow a mountain trail during a blizzard than during the summer. One clings tightly to the rope guideline along the trail for sheer survival when you're in a blizzard. But during summer, one can be more easily distracted and wander off of that trail, thinking that knowing where the trail is the same as clinging to the rope. We always need to cling to the rope, but we usually only see this clearly during hard times. So contentment is equally a necessary consideration for those who are in a pit as those who find themselves flying to the moon. The Lord wants us to pursue contentment in both good times and bad, to be in the practice of regularly examining our hearts. In both good seasons and bads, we must be careful not to fall prey to those desires, to those thoughts which aim to rob us of our peace, our joy, our fulfillment, our contentment. Now, let's talk about this idea that contentment has to be learned. Most of us know this. If you have kids, you know this. If you listen to your mom's stories about you, you know this. Verse 11, Paul doesn't say, I am content. He says, I have learned contentment. I have learned how to be content. And if Paul had to study this, practice this, guess what? That's where we're going to find ourselves. Now, again, I mean, if you have kids, they come out of the womb in different, you can almost see their personalities, right? When, you know, my daughter came into the world, I'm sure that in her own little infant way, she was, you know, hello, thank you. You know, she's just this, you know, bubbly joy. When my middle son came into the world, he was complaining about the temperature of the room. People weren't moving fast enough. Like, let's get this done in yesterday. You know, my firstborn, he came into the world. It was like, you know, water broke at like 3 a.m. and he was born at like midnight. He's like, you know what? We'll get to this when we get to this. Ben, when it was like, honey, I think he's coming. Like 3 hours later, he was like, where's breakfast? He, you know, busted his collarbone on the way out of the womb. Just, I'm at it. I'm going to get there. We all have different dispositions. Some of us are by nature just hungry for life. We want to get after it. We wake up every day thinking about what's next. Some of us are more kind of just like laissez-faire, enjoy the morning. You have this weird ability to just wake up and, you know. But regardless of your disposition, none of us are by nature content. We're always thinking about more. We are always tempted when we see other people enjoying a good thing. We are always frustrated when difficult things come into our life. Like none of us, our reaction is not peace, ever, joy, ever. We have to learn. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to practice this thing called contentment. Here's the idea. Some of us think that contentment is like this. Somehow we pray some Jesus magic potion over us and a hammock-like state comes over us. And that's not the case. This is a skill. Like any other skill in your life that you have to acquire, you have to watch, you have to practice, you have to build muscle memory for, so that when those circumstances come to threaten your contentment, you're able to exercise this learned skill to retain your peace, your joy, and your fulfillment. The best thing that could come to my mind, so God help you, you're with me as your teacher today, is balance. Balance is an acquired skill. And now some of us are naturally more efficient at this than others, but you know, you put anybody on ice skates who's never been on ice skates before, that's going to be a lot of fun to watch. You put anybody on you know, a snowy slope who's never done it before, you're going to have to figure that out. Like these kinds of conditions, when the ground beneath us becomes unstable, we have to acquire the skill sets to be able to restabilize and keep ourselves upright. And contentment is much the same. Because in our life, on a regular basis, the ground beneath us is going to shift and to become a glassy-like ice surface. And it will be very difficult for us at first, when suffering or some really good thing happens, for us to immediately be thinking about where is true north? Where is upright? How do I course correct for the trajectory that my feet are on so that I can retain a stabilized condition? One that is marked by peace and not discontentment. One that's marked by joy and not bitterness. One that's marked by fulfillment and not covetousness. So how does somebody go from a discontented person to a contented person? The answer is not find yourself in a new circumstance. Rather, it is find yourself regularly repeating the cycle of new environment, restabilization. It is finding the ability to engage in a new season here and saying, how do I return or retain the peace that the Lord wants to provide in my life? How do I guard the joy? How do I discipline my mind? How do I identify those thoughts which are trying to creep in about my marriage or trying to creep in about my job or trying to creep in about my position in life that are, when I think them, immediately my joy is robbed. When I think them, immediately my peace is robbed. When I think them, immediately I'm starting down that path of covetousness. How do I identify those thoughts? How do I discipline those thoughts? How do I push those thoughts out and put my mind where it's supposed to be? These are not like magically appearing skill sets. They are practices, disciplines that we must regularly repeat if we expect to find ourselves more successful in this thing called contentment. So the answer in finding contentment is not finding something which will bring you happiness. No, it is regularly repeating this exercise of restabilizing around peace, around joy, around fulfillment, regardless of the good or the bad things that life may toss your way. Now, when we put this into the wider context of a biblical worldview, of what the Bible teaches us, this starts to feel less like a, you know, TED talk, and it feels more like discipline and teaching from our Lord. What does the Bible teach us about the world that we live in? That this is our Father's world. He's made this world, and it's fallen. And as a result of the fallenness of this world, some really bad stuff is going to take place in our lives that never otherwise would have happened. The Bible also teaches us that our God is a good shepherd who leads us by still waters and who makes us to lie down by green pastures. But he is also the shepherd who sometimes leads his kids through the valley of the shadow of death. And what contentment is the ability to, regardless of whether we find ourselves in those green pastures or the valley of the shadow of death, to take our hearts, to take our minds to our shepherd and to say, help me to trust you here. Help me to keep my eyes on you here. Help me to stay focused on you here. When I'm in a pit, Father, help me to keep my eyes on you. When I get that promotion, Father, keep my feet anchored to you. You see that? Contentment is the ability through practice of refocusing our gaze when life destabilizes it, of getting our eyes back on the shepherd who led us to that place where we find ourselves, regardless of whether that is a good place or a bad place. Now, let's close looking at this secret. Paul says, look, I've learned contentment. I know how to do life when it's easy. I know how to do life when it's hard. I know how to do life when my belly is full, when my belly is empty. When life is sweet, when life is hard. I know how to do life. I've learned. Took a lot of practice, but I've learned. And I figured it out. There's a secret. He says this in verse 12. He says, I have learned the secret. And so what is the secret? Verse 13, a verse familiar to most Christians, but oftentimes divorced from this context. When we think of, I could do all things through Christ, we're thinking of eagles flying, we're thinking of climbing some mountain. You know what? When Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these beautiful words, he was thinking of one thing, contentment. When he wrote in verse 13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. One translation puts it, through Christ who infuses me with his strength. Here's what's true. Our hearts are so broken. If you've come here this morning and you're listening to me and you feel that the here's how this works. I go to church. Some guy is going to get up and talk about something that's going to make me feel really bad about myself. And then I'm supposed to then go out and try really hard to do better this week than I did last week. And that thing, that's not the way this works. Because guess what? You've tried hard before and look where that's gotten you, right? Beautiful you. That's not what this is. The secret to contentment is not go and try harder. The secret to contentment is come to the one who can infuse you with the strength to become a different kind of person. The life of Christianity is the invitation not to a life of high standards, but to a life of supernatural power in partnership with a living, resurrected Lord. Jesus Christ, our Savior, died for us and now lives with us and intends daily to offer to us his infinite joy, his unshakable peace, and his ability to fulfill the things inside of us that nothing in this world seems to satisfy. Paul says, look, you want to know how to do really well as a believer, as a Christian, in the good times? Don't let the good things tear you away from a daily infusion of Jesus Christ, of daily drawing near to him, of daily finding your greatest satisfaction, not in some cool new ride or some great new home or a beautiful new wife or an exciting baby boy, but find your great fulfillment, find your peace, find your joy in him. And in doing so, you will be enabled to be protected from those thoughts, from those desires, which would eat away at your peace, at your joy, at your contentment. And when you find yourself in the pit, and when you find yourself being bombarded with those thoughts of why me or God how, when you find yourself alone or in despair, is to put your eyes on Jesus. Nobody, none of us can live in that pit in our own strength. But when we turn our eyes to Jesus, when we truly look full in his wonderful face, in that moment we will find ourselves infused with the strength to rise above that circumstance and to be restored with peace, with joy, with fulfillment. You see, this idea of contentment is not some feature to how the good person lives his life. It is the supernatural result of someone who is daily drawing near to Jesus. The Christian life is an invitation to an otherworldly kind of life, but it doesn't happen with some hocus pocus, like if I could just like and somehow dispense over you this supernatural thing called contentment, I would, but it doesn't work like that. We only arrive at this idea, this maturity of learning contentment by us daily drawing near to Jesus, regardless of our circumstances, by staying close to him and by asking him, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, infuse me with your strength. I do not have what it takes to stay focused on you in light of how cool and how wonderful and exciting my circumstances are. Life is too good right now, and I'm scared because these are the kinds of times when I lose sight of you and I end up doing things that make me the kind of person that I don't want to be in my marriage, in my friendships, in my career, in my church. Like, help me, Lord, to stay focused on you, because right now it feels like snap, crackle, and pop, and I don't want to follow down that road again. Lord Jesus, I'm in the pit. I've been here a long time. Yesterday was a terrible day, and I need today to be a better day. I don't know if my circumstances will change, but help my eyes be fixed on you and give me the grace to walk in this day with peace, with joy, with fulfillment. We used to sing an old song. It's not as old as some, but it is a song we don't sing nearly regularly enough. Blessed be your name. You remember this song? Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. The danger is when the streams of abundance flow, we tend to just pull out a kayak and go for a wild ride. But we need to learn in the seasons of fun and of wonder to keep our eyes on the one who gave us the gift. Keep your eyes on the gift giver. Blessed be your name. He says, blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place and when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. God, help me to keep my eyes on you and not on me when I'm in the wilderness. It is so easy for me to get self-focused, to become bitter, to doubt, to become racked with pain when I find myself in the wilderness. But Father, help me in the wilderness to say, blessed be your name. Every blessing that you pour out, I will turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name. Let's pray. Father, we are excited at the prospect of this invitation from you to be infused with the strength of Jesus Christ, to live supernatural lives that are protected, that are guarded from both the good times and the bad. We want to be the kind of people in our marriages and in our homes that can operate in a state of mind that's filled with peace so that we can be kind and other-centered and have the patience that we need. We want to be able to operate in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces from a state of joy so that we can make the environment around us sweeter, that we can be a dominating influence for your kingdom in those places, so that we can celebrate the wins of others instead of being racked with jealousy or bitterness, so that we can diffuse that same beautiful grace that you've poured out on us, and we can pour that out on other people when we find ourselves in both the good places and the hard places. I pray for those of us who are in seasons of sweetness that you would help us to examine ourselves, that you would call us to attention, that we would take stock this morning and consider, Lord, are we distracted? Have we fallen into the cycle of covetousness, always looking for the next thing, never able to find satisfaction in what we have? Lord, speak to us on that front. I pray for my dear sweet brothers and sisters who themselves are in a pit, who are in hardship, who are in despair. And I pray that right now, Lord, you would bring the sweetness of your strength and infuse them with it. Father, fill them fresh with your Spirit. Infuse them with your peace. Infuse them with your joy. Infuse them with the fulfillment, with the satisfaction that they need to be able to turn to you today and to say, blessed be your name. Father, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We pray this together in Jesus' name.
Amen.